verse 21. Really helpful if you've got a Bible, just to keep it open afterwards. Look on with somebody beside you if you don't have one. Otherwise, just listen up. I had a bit of an awkward moment a few weeks ago. I was out doing a visit, a pastoral visit, and the person I was visiting was having a temporary problem with their hearing. Their ears were blocked and they couldn't really hear. You're trying to work out who this person was. It isn't somebody who comes to our services. Just don't look around trying to guess who this person could be. But I was trying to talk to them, trying to communicate, and it was very, very difficult. So I was talking really loudly and shouting, and they were getting a few words that I was saying. But I really wanted it to be a spiritual visit as well, not just my conversation. So I read a portion of God's word, and then I wanted to pray with the person at the end. And so we both closed our eyes, and we started to pray. I prayed for a few minutes, very, very loudly. At the end, I said, amen, and opened my eyes and looked at the person who was still sitting there with their eyes closed. And they were pretending that they were listening to my prayer, but they couldn't hear a single word. And it was a little bit awkward. How do you get their attention? Their eyes are closed. I couldn't wave at them. Didn't really want to shake them. And so I just sat there in awkward silence for a few moments. And after a while, they must have realized, well, that probably the end of his rambling prayer. They opened their eyes, and there I was staring blankly back at them. They were pretending to listen, but they didn't hear a single word. Sometimes we can be like that with God's word, can't we? We pretend we listen. We look like we're listening, but our ears are blocked. We're not really taking it in. And for that reason, Jesus gives some warnings in this passage. In fact, in chapter 4, 13 times, he tells us to listen up, to hear God's word. Look at verse 23, what we're about to read. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Not pretend you're listening, but let him hear. And then in verse 24, in the middle of verse 24, he says, pay attention to what you hear. Don't just let the words go in one ear and pop out the other side. Pay attention to what you hear when I speak to you. So let's listen up this evening, and let's pay attention to God's word as we read Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 21. And he, that's Jesus Christ, said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Amen. Three different parables here that we've just read. There's one about a lamp and brought out and set on an open display. There's one about the farmer sowing the seed. And there's also one about the mustard seed growing into a huge plant, a huge shrub as well. Three parables that are very much tightly connected together. And as we think about these three parables this evening, linked in to this whole series of who is Jesus Christ, there are two words that come out, two words that tie these three parables all together. Two words that I want you to remember. This will help you with your understanding, because sometimes parables can be really difficult. They're like riddles that just seem to go over our head. We hear them, but we don't really grasp what they're about. And the two words are these, patience and power. Patience and power. And maybe as you listen to me read this short passage, you listen to these three parables, you are none the wiser. Or maybe the words just sounded like riddles to you. What are these parables all about? And because sometimes the parables are difficult, what we do is we can skip over them. And we don't listen carefully to them. We don't really give them the attention that they deserve. And it's also really helpful when we read parables to read them in the context, to read them in the bigger story that you find them in. It's a bit like watching a TV series. Maybe you've heard somebody talk about this great TV series that's been going on for a couple of weeks. And you flick on, and maybe it's episode 5 or episode 6, and you start watching in the middle of a series. What happens if you do that? Well, it's hard to tune in because you've missed the start. You've missed all the story that's gone before. And if you try and watch it in the middle, you just can't grasp it and you just can't make sense of it. And so when you look at the parables, you don't just lift out a parable on its own. You need to read it in its bigger story so it helps to make sense. That's why last year, remember last January, as a church, we encouraged people to do the community Bible experience. We read the Bible in bigger chunks. We read about 10 chapters a day. And sometimes by reading bigger passages of Scripture, it helps us to understand the smaller bits in their bigger picture as well. And so just to give these parables their context, Jesus has started his ministry. He's going about around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He's preaching. He's preaching about the kingdom of God that's coming. He's been performing miracles, and he's been casting out demons. He's declaring to the world around him in the Sea of Galilee who he is. He's letting people know that he really is the Son of God. But the opposition has started to grow. And so back in chapter 3, the religious leaders turn against Jesus. If you look at verse 6 of chapter 3, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with Herodians against him, how to destroy him. We're only 3 chapters in to Mark's gospel, and already the opposition's starting to rise up. People want to wipe Jesus out. They want to kill him, and they want to destroy him. His family just don't get it as well. Even though Jesus is drawing the crowds, even though he's delivering this great teaching, he's performing miracles, his family think he's out of his mind. We read that in chapter 3 and verse 21. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Jesus is mad. And this must have been confusing. It must have been confusing to the disciples who were around Jesus, his followers. And as they look at the religious leaders, why are they wanting to destroy Jesus Christ? And they look at his family, and his family think he's out of his mind. This just doesn't make sense. Why isn't the kingdom of God breaking in a powerful way? Why is not everybody listening to Jesus and becoming one of his followers? And it must have been confusing for these early disciples. And maybe different thoughts were going through their mind. Is Jesus really the Messiah? Is Jesus really the Son of God? And so into this context, maybe the disciples are starting to waver in exactly who Jesus is. He teaches them a series of parables. Last week, we had the first parable in this chapter. It was the famous parable of the sower and the seed, where the sower goes out and the seed falls on 4 different types of grounds. And what Jesus was really teaching his followers was, not everybody is going to become a follower. I'm preaching the word. The word is being sown, but there's not going to be a harvest in everybody's life. Not everybody's going to respond to God's word. Not everybody's going to become a follower because there's different types of soil. There's different types of response. There's the hard ground, and then there's the crowded heart. There's too many else things happening, and there's the shallow ground as well. And as we thought about last week, of the 4 different responses, the 4 different grounds where God's word, the seed, fell on, 3/4 of that ground didn't respond to the message. Only the seed that fell on the good soil produced a harvest. And so Jesus is saying to his followers, don't be surprised when people reject my word. Not everybody is going to respond. And then in verses 21 and 22 that we read this evening, he turns from seed and he turns it to lamps. Let's read verses 21 and 22 again. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. And so again, he uses a parable with a really common object, the kind of object that you would have found in every home in those days, a little clay dish. That's what they used for lamps. And they would have filled this clay dish with oil and put a little wick inside it, and they would have lit it at nighttime on a night just as dark as this, just to light up their homes. Now, when Jesus talks about the lamp here, he's actually talking about himself. Sometimes we get mixed up in our scriptures, and we see, oh, lamp there, that's about us, you know, letting our light shine before people. It's all about our faith. No, here in this parable that Jesus is speaking about, he is the lamp. And actually it reads here in my translation, and he said to them, is a lamp. Shouldn't actually read the word a. It's actually the definite article is there in the original. It should read, is the lamp. The lamp. The one and only lamp. And when you go back into the Old Testament, the word lamp is a metaphor, it's an image for God himself or the Messiah. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 21. The lamp, the light of the world, the Messiah, is the lamp brought in and hidden under a basket. Jesus Christ is the light. He is the lamp. Fiona has already read about that this evening. John chapter 1 talks about the light coming into the world. When we did our I Am series earlier on, before the summertime, the great I Ams, one of those I Ams where Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the lamp. He's the one who comes into a dark world. He comes into a dark world and he lights it up. He illuminates the hearts of people who respond to him. But there's a problem at the moment. As the disciples look out, and as they look at the response from the religious people and his family, it's as if the light isn't shining very brightly. It's as if the lamp has been veiled, and people can't see clearly who Jesus Christ is. There's opposition. Even his family just don't get it. And the light is hidden at the moment. It's a little glimmer coming out, but most people just don't get it. But that's not the purpose of a lamp, is it? The purpose of a lamp is to be brought out into a place where it can shine on everything and light up everything as well. And the truth at this stage about Jesus Christ is hidden from many people. The lamp is covered in many ways. But Jesus says, don't worry, it's not always going to remain like this. Because the purpose of a lamp, what is hidden, will become manifest. That's what it says. The secret of who I am will come into the light and people will start to see. And Jesus starts revealing who he is. And as he teaches and performs more miracles, more of this light starts to shine into the darkness. It starts to become manifest, so people start to see exactly who Jesus is. More of the light of who Jesus was started to shine brightly when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Let's think about that. In the disciples' eyes, they probably thought that was when the light was snuffed out. But actually, more of the light started to shine clearly to people. Think about the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had died on the cross for sins and he had risen again. What happened? More people started to follow. More ears started to listen to the teachings of Jesus Christ. More eyes started to see the lights and hearts responded. 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. The light started to shine more brightly and more people started to respond. Church history is the story of that light spreading and shining across the world. That's why it's good to read church history as God's word spread into the dark places across our earth. It started to spread out into every single continent. And one day, Jesus Christ will come again. He will come again in all his fullness. He will come to rule and reign in a perfect kingdom. And when Jesus Christ comes again, his light will shine in all its fullness. And on that day when Jesus Christ comes, every eye will see the light. And everybody will know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not shining very brightly at this stage. Fourth chapter of Mark. It's hidden. But Jesus says, what's hidden will actually become manifest. People will start to see the light. So what's he saying to the disciples? This first word on the screen, be patient. The light will become clear to more people. The light will shine. And when Jesus Christ, the light of the world, does come again, in all his fullness, many of us will spend all eternity with Jesus Christ. We will spend all eternity in heaven. What does the Bible tell us about heaven? There's no need for the sun there, is there? There's no need for any artificial lights, because Jesus Christ is the light and lightens up all of heaven. Other people, sadly, will not spend eternity with Jesus Christ. On that day, they will know who Jesus Christ is. They will know he is the King of Kings, the Son of God. But they will spend all eternity in a place of utter darkness. Utter darkness. Separated from the light. And the reason they will be separated from the light is because they've rejected the light here on earth. And they didn't pay attention to what Jesus Christ said. They didn't pay attention to the word of God. And so verse 25 gives a warning. To the one who has, more will be given. So the one who responds, more blessings will be given to them. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So what's Jesus saying there? Listen up. Pay attention. Maybe you're here this evening. You're not a Christian. You're not a believer. Maybe you know a few things in your head, but in your heart, you know you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. It's time to sit up. And it's time to pay attention to the Word of God. And it's time to turn from your darkness and to turn to one who is the light, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then as we move on to verses 26 through 29, we have another parable. It's a kingdom parable. It's all about the kingdom of God. And it says the kingdom of God is like a farmer who goes and he sows some seed in a field. How banal that is. How common. How ordinary. This is a parable all about the kingdom of God. You think a parable about the kingdom of God would be about something wonderful and glorious, about kings and palaces and something extravagant. And it's also ordinary here. The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And so in this parable, we have an ordinary farmer, and he's going about an ordinary task. He gets up from his sleep, he goes out, and he starts to sow some seeds. And then he goes and he goes back to sleep. And as he sleeps, the seed starts to grow. This little small, minuscule seed starts to grow in the ground. And the farmer, he's no idea how it grows. It's a mystery to him. He's just planted it in all faith. But in that little seed, there's power. Power for it to grow and to get bigger and larger and larger. It's a mystery to the farmer. But this seed contains power. Power to grow and produce this huge harvest. The farmer doesn't go to bed every night lying awake thinking, I wonder how this is going to happen. I wonder how this is going to work. No. The farmer just goes to sleep with patience. He rises and he sleeps. That's what it says, verse 27. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Goes to bed, wakes up with patience, knowing that that small seed will grow bigger and bigger and bigger until it's harvest time, and a great harvest is brought in. So what's the point of this second parable? These two words on the screen, patience and power. Where's the power found? It's found in the seed. This power for it to grow and produce a harvest in its own right. What is the seed? We've been following it through from last week. The word of God is identified with the seed. It has a power. And so when it's sown, we don't know how it works, but there's a power to produce this great harvest in lives of people. And what does the faithful farmer do? He sows with patience, knowing that over time, this little seed will produce a great, great harvest. We need to be patient. That's what Jesus is teaching the disciples here. Be patient. Wait. Wait like the farmer here. Wait for the power to work. Disciples are wondering, where is the kingdom of God? Why are all these people not flocking in and becoming followers of Jesus Christ? Why are people rejecting? Where is the great harvest we thought was going to happen? The seed's been sown. The word has been preached. It's been planted. But it's as if it's under the soil. It's a mystery how it grows. But after a while, the blade will appear, and then the ear of the corn, and then it'll be a full ear of corn as well. And then there'll be this incredible harvest. Some people want to force the kingdom of God. In this time, there was a group called the Zealots. They thought they'd bring about the kingdom of God by a revolution. If we, you know, force the kingdom of God on people, that's how we'll get it into place. Not the farmer. He just rises and he sleeps. He sows the seed and he waits for the power in the seed, the word of God, to produce this great, great harvest. And as Jesus speaks to the disciples at this point in chapter 4, they have no comprehension what is going to happen over the next number of years. At this point, they're probably feeling discouraged. And yet, on the day of Pentecost, we've already mentioned, Peter would stand up and preach. What does he preach? The word of God. He plants a seed. He starts to see this incredible harvest. 3,000 people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And then the church is scattered, persecution comes, and they start to spread out, and they obey the Great Commission, and they start to go out into all these different places in the world. And as they go about, these early disciples, what do? They start to scatter the seed. And they start to share the Word of God. And this Word of God has got power in it. Power to produce a great, great harvest. Today we see signs of the harvest. Signs of it on every continent. In chapter 4, we're on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. And yet today, if you go to any continent in the world, you will see where the seed has produced a harvest, where it's borne fruit in the lives of people as well. Think about tonight. As we meet here in Carrickfergus, how many groups are meeting in Northern Ireland? How many groups are meeting in the UK? How many groups are meeting all across this world to worship and praise their Savior? Millions upon millions and millions of people. People just like us here in Carrickfergus. And Jesus is like the patient farmer. He's supremely confident. He's supremely confident that there will be a fruitful harvest. Despite the opposition, despite the rejection that he's facing at this stage, he's got patience. Because he knows this seed will produce a harvest. And there's power in the Word of God to change and transform lives. And then he tells another parable in verses 33 to 32. Let me read those words again. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." He compares the kingdom of God to the smallest seed, the mustard seed. Now, I'm no expert on seeds, and maybe need to ask Ivan. He's an expert on plants and all things that grow. But the smallest seed isn't actually the mustard seed. But in the known world of this day, the mustard seed in their world would have been the smallest that they could have found. And Jesus compares the kingdom of God to this really tiny seed. He doesn't compare the kingdom of God to the cedar tree, because in Israel that day, the cedar tree was seen as the symbol of might. And so you find the cedar used in the Old Testament about might and strength and power. Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say the kingdom of God is going to be like this huge, vast, mighty, powerful cedar tree. No, it's going to be like the smallest, most insignificant little seed. Something that looks weak. And as the disciples are looking around, and they're looking at the opposition that's coming Jesus' way, the kingdom of God must look pretty weak and must look pretty feeble at this stage. But Jesus is teaching them something here. Patience. Don't look at the humble start. Be patient. Wait. And as you wait, watch what happens. Wait, watch for the power, because although this seed's really tiny, it has got power in it. Because out of this little seed, it starts to grow bigger and bigger and bigger until there's a huge tree. It's not this little weak, feeble thing. In fact, the birds of the air can come down and they can perch on it. They can build their nests on it strong enough to support them as well. And at this point, the disciples are probably tempted to think, this is hopeless. This is small. Things are kind of getting a bit hot here and under the weather here, because the pressure's coming in from the opposition we're facing. Why don't we just go back to our boats and become fishermen again? Or why don't I go back and become a tax collector? Maybe Matthew was tempted to think that way. And Jesus is sitting here with a handful of believers around him as he starts to tell them these parables. It's a small group of people. But as I said, I wonder if you were to count all his followers today, how many would it add up to? And when we meet in heaven one day with all the followers of Jesus Christ, when the ones in the past who lived centuries ago, and generations ago, and the ones maybe who are not even born yet, who will trust Jesus Christ as Savior if he doesn't return in that time, how many people will that add up to? So what's the point of these parables? He's trying to teach his disciples patience. Don't judge things in how it looks now, weak and insignificant. Look to the mustard seed and look at what it produces in the end. Be patient, because there's power in these little seeds. Don't worry if the kingdom of God seems small, if it seems hidden at the moment. This seed has power, my word has power, and it will grow, and the harvest will come. Today we are living 2,000 years after Jesus Christ said these words on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And as we live today, we live in the in-between stage. We live after Jesus started his ministry. We live after Jesus started to sow the first seeds, when he started to speak his word for the first time, and the seeds were sown in hearts and lives of people. We live in between that, where Jesus started his ministry, and we live in between when Jesus Christ comes again. We have no idea when Jesus Christ will come again. Could be very, very soon. But all God's plans will be accomplished when Jesus Christ comes again. And when Jesus Christ does come again, there'll be people from every tribe, nation, and tongue who are worshiping Jesus Christ, Savior. And when Jesus Christ comes again, there will be a great, great harvest. On that day, everybody will know that little seed, the Word of God, has produced a great harvest. And there'll be lives of people testifying to this great work in their hearts and lives. And so often, we can come a little bit like the disciples. We can come a little bit discouraged at times, can't we? We can come a little bit disheartened in our faith, come a little bit disheartened as a church, and come a little bit insecure, because if we look around, it's as if nothing's happening. We hear stories this morning, as Trevor Brock shared with us, of Galway, of going down into a school thinking there might be 20 people there, and he walks through the door and there's 200 people. That's really encouraging. And it seems that God's light and God's word is going forth in areas. But sometimes we look around in our own lives, our own individual lives, and the people we come in contact with. We can look at our own church here, and it seems as if the light is covered. It's not having any real impact on hearts and lives. The seed, God's word, just seems small and weak and insignificant. And every Christian struggles with this at times. Every missionary struggles with these things as well. Every missionary is out in the mission field, faithfully serving, sowing seed, sharing God's word wherever they go, at times gets down about it and thinks, why am I doing this? What's happening? I can't see any growth. I can't see any real encouragement. Where's the harvest? Every Sunday school teacher gets discouraged at some stage. Trying faithfully to teach God's word to a little group of children around them. Maybe you're one of these people at the moment. At the end of a lesson, you sort of feel like banging your head off the wall and think, what was that all about? Is anything going in? Be patient. Seeds have been sown. There's great power in God's word. Great power that will bring a harvest. Every youth leader goes through that as well. Discouragement. You're having a Bible study. You're teaching people. You think, what's that all about? Is anybody listening? It all seems so weak and insignificant. Where's the harvest? And yet we be patient, because there's power in the Word of God as the seed is sown, even when it doesn't seem that we're getting every response. Every parent, every family member gets discouraged at times. We look at our family, we look at our children maybe, and we think, where's the harvest? Where's these people responding to the light of the world? You're sowing seed on a regular basis into lives of your loved ones. And it seems as if it's just falling on hard ground and deaf ears. And you get discouraged. Why did Jesus teach these parables? He wants to encourage us. And what he wants to encourage us to is patient faith. We live in an age of instance. We want things immediately. I am the most impatient person when it comes to cooking things in the kitchen. I get impatient with the microwave oven, okay? I want it to work quicker, okay? We want things quickly. And we take that into our spiritual lives as well because we're always in a hurry. We expect to sow the seed, reap the harvest, thresh the grain and bake the cake all in one worship service, okay? And as a preacher, that's what you want. You want to sow the seed, you want to get out there, and you want this huge response. But the parables don't promise instantaneous growth. And they don't promise automatic harvest. But what we must allow is for the seed, God's word, that contains the power to grow, to sell. And be patient. And wait for the harvest. When the light will manifest itself in the hearts and lives of people. When it produces a harvest in God's time. So this evening, let's not be discouraged wherever it is. Maybe your Sunday school class, your youth work, your family members, the preacher standing behind the pulpit at the moment, whatever it is in our hearts and lives, don't give up. Don't stop sowing, thinking this is pointless. Nobody's listening. Our job as a believer is to be patient. Our job is to keep sowing. Our job is to keep looking, looking to God's powerful word to produce an incredible harvest in the hearts and lives of people. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And as we listen to your word, help us to listen. Help us to pay attention to your word, knowing that you are in control of all things, that your light will shine, and your light will shine in all its fullness. And we pray, Lord God, that as your light has shone into our lives and transformed us if we are believers, we pray that we would have a desire to sow your seed, as you've commanded us to do, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. It's foolishness to many, many people. And it looks weak and it looks insignificant. But we thank you that there's power, not in our words and not in the clever ways we can express it. The power isn't in our ability. The power is in the Word of God. And even though it might seem small and insignificant, we thank you that it can produce a great harvest. We pray, Lord God, that we would be patient, that we'd be looking for every opportunity to sow the seed in the hearts and lives of family members, in the hearts and lives of maybe children and young people we come in contact with work colleagues, that we would sow the seed and be patient, looking to the Lord of the harvest to produce a great, great harvest. Help us not to be discouraged, but help us to have confident faith in a great and an almighty God. Help us because we are weak and we need your help. In Jesus Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen.